If you're with me in John 14:16, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And I would like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, who is the Holy Spirit? Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, God, you'll help me to be accurate in teaching your word. Lord, give us open hearts and ears to hear it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, 2 weeks ago, I just did a message on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You know, all the different body parts, the church is described as the body of Christ. And those body parts are the gifts of the Spirit. And when we put them together, that is how we are to function. That is how God has designed the church. He sees us as a body, and the gifts of the Spirit make up the body, and you put them together, and you have a whole body working together, meeting all of the needs that come up, ministering to itself, as well as obviously the world around it. And I find that the church as a whole, at least the church in America, does very little teaching on the Holy Spirit. I mean, it really seems to me that it's very, very uninformed. And yet, as I shared with you 2 weeks ago, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about the Holy Spirit. You need to know about the Holy Spirit. And so I taught on this, and it was interesting. I was driving home after service 2 weeks ago, and I got a phone call, and the phone call said, I just want to tell you that was the best message I've ever heard you preach. And I wasn't sure whether it was a compliment or if I should be insulted. You know, that's the best I've ever heard you preach. I knew it was meant as an encouragement. And then a couple days later, I had somebody tell me, it's like, you know, that really spoke to me, but I need more. I need more teaching on it, because what you were saying really connected with me. It clicked with me, but I need to know more about the Holy Spirit. And as the phone call I received too says, I wish you would teach more on that. I feel like I talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, but I went back and looked, and I have not taught concerted series, if you will, focused series on the Holy Spirit in the last almost 9 years, which that just, it's like the Y2K. It seems like I just did it. Time just goes by so fast. It's so hard for me to believe. So I wanted to go on and do some more teaching on it, because as I said, I believe the Holy Spirit is critically important. It is the design of the New Testament church. It is how we are supposed to operate. You are a body, and the body and all the parts are the gifts of the Spirit, and that's how you're to function, how God has said it. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And yet, as the American church, we tend to organize around programs, classes, campaigns. I don't see that stuff anywhere in the Bible. I do see the church body and the gifts making up the body and ministering in the Spirit. So that's why I think that it's really important that we understand this. And so, and some of this is going to be review, but this I know I've never shared with you before. This came to me as I've been studying on this. This is why understanding the Holy Spirit is so important. Because when you use the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you, and you minister to somebody through that gift, that person is being touched by God, not you, by God, more directly than they ever will be. That is the most direct contact with God that that person will probably ever experience. So when they leave after you praying for them, sharing with them, encouraging them, serving them, however that manifestation of the Holy Spirit takes place, when they leave that moment, they are going to say, I have been with God. Not I have been with Randy, not that I have been with Bell, not that I have been with Jamie. I've been with God. God met me. God touched me. God spoke to me. We don't need a world saying, you know, Randy prayed for me. We need a world that says, God met with me. God touched me. Are you getting that? This is why Holy Spirit is so critically important. Let's get in this. Let's go back to where we started, John 14:16. John 14:16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So when I'm using this passage as my foundation, it's important because if we look at John 14:26, 10 verses later, it says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So in John 14, 16, he says he's going to send the Counselor. And in verse 26, it says the Counselor is who? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is going to be with us how long? Forever. He is going to be with us forever. Most Christian churches today in this country teach very little about the Holy Spirit. And yet, they don't make room for him in their services. They don't teach about his gifts. They don't have much of a doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. And yet God says, I'm going to send him and he's going to be with you forever. How can we have a person of the Godhead who is going to be with us forever and not talk about him, not teach about him, not understand about him? That just makes no sense to me. And yet that is the case. In fact, this came up here within the last week or so. We were discussing this, I forget where it was at, and talking about gifts of the Spirit and things that they had seen where there was kind of like out of line and kind of thing. The question was, how come the church doesn't focus more on the Holy Spirit? And I said, that's it right there. Because it can be misused, it can be mishandled. Churches and pastors and leaders don't want to deal with it. It's just easier to say we won't do it at all. In fact, we'll create a doctrine that says it doesn't happen anymore. That's easier to do than to deal with it. It's easier than to tell somebody, that's out of line, don't do that, we're not going to do that, we will do this. What the church has basically done, come up with a whole doctrine to say it doesn't happen anymore, the Holy Spirit doesn't manifest, the Holy Spirit doesn't pour out, you know, there is no baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit going along with it, and it's just easier to deal with that, to say that than to have to deal with it. But the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is with us forever. God is, we're told, on the throne. Jesus is at his right hand. But Holy Spirit is the one who is promised to send with us so that we're not left as orphans, and he will be with us forever. Now, I know some of you have heard me say this before. The Holy Spirit is the most intimate, most direct contact that we're going to have with God. In our everyday life, it's Holy Spirit that we interact with. We talk about God, okay, and that's fine. We talk about Jesus, that's fine. But Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that we have the most frequent, most intimate, most regular contact with. Why? Because he's the one who is with us forever. And yet, again, very little teaching on the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is meeting our needs. He is the one who is ministering peace to us. He is the one who is hearing and answering our prayers. And yet, we don't talk that much about it. Now, I have this little thing where I call, you know, people always refer to the Holy Spirit, and I refer to him as Holy Spirit. Because the word the, that's in the English translation from the Greek, if you go to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, every word from the Greek has been assigned a number. And what they do, and that way you can just type in a number if you're doing a Strong's, or you can look it up in a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it will show you everywhere that Greek word appears by simply putting in a number. When there are words sometimes in the English translation they insert that are not in the Greek just to help it read smoothly, they assign a number to that too, meaning it's not in the original Greek, but we've just arbitrarily or not, but they've just assigned it. It's not, and that number is 9999, and that does not mean no four times in German. 9999. So guess what? In the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, guess what number has been assigned to the word the? 9999, meaning that word is not there. It was not written in the Greek as the Holy Spirit. It was written as Holy Spirit. And I think that that's significant to understand. That, to me, is his name. When we look at the person of Jesus, maybe this will help understand. When we look at the person of Jesus, Jesus is his name. The Christ is his title. The Lord is his position. That's the way I understand it. You might have a different view of it. That's the way I understand it. So, Holy Spirit is his name, and I say that to lead up to this. How do we treat Holy Spirit? How do we view Holy Spirit? Even in the church that does talk about and deals with, teaches on Holy Spirit, he's tend to be viewed as junior God, second-class citizen of the Trinity, not fully God. Folks, that is a complete misunderstanding of who Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is fully God. He is fully God in a different role. We have the role of the Father, we have the role of the Son, and we have the role of Holy Spirit. And they are all equally fully God. Do not treat Holy Spirit as a second-class citizen or as junior God. He is not. He is fully God. The reason they have different roles, because they are a different role, they play different roles, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just as we, as the church body, and the gifts that go along with it, we play different roles. Our body parts don't all do the same thing, right? The body, what's it say? The whole body is not an eye. The whole body is not an ear. There are different roles for different purposes. And God is no different. And I know it's hard to understand the Trinity, and we've talked about this before, but I'm going to go over it again. The best way to understand a Trinity, how can God be three and still be one, is to do what? What do I always say? Look in the mirror, because you are a Trinity. You are a three-part being. You are body, soul, and spirit. The difference is that God is not limited by space and time. We are. But the body, soul, and spirit of man serves different purposes, different roles, just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit serve different roles. Our body, our physical body, okay, it has a purpose so that we're here physically. Our spirit is the being that is eternal. Our soul, the soul of man, is his intellect, his emotion, his will, where we exercise our own will. And that will is either choosing to follow our own desires or it's choosing to submit to the authority of the leading of Holy Spirit. That, to me, is a definition of spiritual maturity. How submitted is my soul to the leading of Holy Spirit? Do I exercise my will, what I want, or do I take my will and subordinate it to God's will, which he will communicate to me through his word and through the leading of Holy Spirit? The more I listen and subordinate my will to the will of Holy Spirit and the word of God, the more mature I am. So, but these are different roles that God has. If we look at creation, I think it helps us see this. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Holy Spirit, and we know how it goes on from there. We go on, and God, it says that God spoke, right? "Let there be light." And the word went forth, okay? God spoke. John 1, 1 and 1:14 tells us who's the Word. Jesus is the Word. And Holy Spirit is doing what? He's hovering over the deep. And we're going to see here as I go on, the Holy Spirit is the power aspect of God. He is the doer of the Godhead. So God spoke. Jesus was the Word. Holy Spirit was the power behind it, making it happen, the creation come forth. Those are the different roles that they play. And the Bible talks about God as creator, the Bible tells us Jesus is creator, and the Bible tells us Holy Spirit is creator. Well, how is that possible? Well, because they all three play a role in creation. Psalm 104:30 says, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit, right here we have, we're told, was a part of creation. He was a part of the creation process. He is creator just as much as God the Father is creator and just as much as Jesus is creator. And if you want to see Jesus creator, go to Colossians 1, I think 15 through 19 is the passage talking about Jesus as well as, that's a good passage for Jesus as creator. So the idea that God renewed the face, created, renewed the face of the earth is important to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who is active in that. Holy Spirit is who we feel. When we sense God's presence, we're sensing Holy Spirit. It's proper to say, maybe we should say Holy Spirit's presence. And sometimes people usually say God's presence. Maybe it's right to say Holy Spirit's presence. You can say God, he is God. However you choose to view it, just remember that it is Holy Spirit who is with us forever. Emmanuel, we just celebrated Christmas, right? What does Emmanuel mean, we're told? God with us. That's speaking of Jesus, right? Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Who is with us? Holy Spirit. Please do not stone me, but I would propose to you that Holy Spirit is the one who currently fills the role of Emmanuel, God with us. He is fully God, and he is with us. To me, that seems that fulfills the role of God with us, Emmanuel. Let's look at John 3, verses 5 through 8. We're going to look at some of the nature, this role of the Holy Spirit. And this is, I don't know how many weeks I'm going to end up doing on this, but it's going to be more than today, that's for sure. We're going to look at this role of the Holy Spirit. John 3, 5 through 8. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When we are born again, who does it say that we are born of? The Spirit. The Spirit, let me say this again. The Spirit is the doer of the Godhead. He is the power behind God that causes things to happen, things to change, needs to be met. When we are born again, it is the process of the Holy Spirit recreating us as new people. The Holy Spirit is all about power. We'll let that sit there for just a moment. The Holy Spirit is all about the power of God. It's what he does. He is the power of God manifest in this world, in this life. That's what he's about. Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There's a big debate. I was a part of a Pentecostal denomination for 17 years. And Pentecostal churches have this view that goes back to the day of Pentecost. That's why it's a Pentecostal church. That the New Testament church was essentially born on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in this tongues. And there were people, these God-fearing Jews, it said, from all these other nations. And they all heard them speaking in their own language. And it's the idea is that if there were 10 men that spoke 10 different languages, the person that spoke in this tongue would say one sentence, and they all simultaneously at the same time would hear them in their own language. That's what's being described. And so the big debate always was, is there or what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And maybe we need to spend more time on that too, because as I mentioned last week, I believe the Bible shows us that baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from salvation. Is a second and separate event from salvation. So the question always was in the Pentecostal church, what is this evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And most Pentecostal churches that would ask that question hold this view. It is the gift of tongues. I disagree with that. I believe the best evidence of the Holy Spirit is, what's the Holy Spirit all about? Power. The best evidence that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit is you have the power of God to live a godly life and to do what God has called you to do, to minister in the Holy Spirit. That is, to me, the best, because here's the thing. As a guy in the Pentecostal church, pastoring a Pentecostal church, I know people that speak in tongues and they can't live for Jesus from one Sunday to the next. It doesn't make you no super Christian. It's just a gift. It's a gift. The gifts you got at Christmas, they're gifts. Somebody just decided to give it to you, right? You didn't go out and buy it yourself. You didn't go out and earn it. Somebody just thought, hey, I'd like for them to have this. And so they went and they got you a gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts. I don't know exactly why God gives them the way that he does. That's up to him. He gives them. They're gifts. But ultimately, what tells me that you're really, really living in the Spirit is that you are able to live obediently, successfully, productively from one Sunday to the next. Amen? You have the power to live the godly life that we're called to, because the Holy Spirit is ultimately and all about power. Are you with me? Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit. And this is the same Spirit as Holy Spirit. To give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. So the Holy Spirit is, he's the agent that's doing this. Because what did he say? What's he saying in verse 17? I keep asking God the Father, Holy Christ the glorious, Father may give you the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that is doing it. He's causing us to have greater revelation. He is causing our heart. He is the one enlightening our heart. That's why Paul says, I pray that you have the Spirit, and he will enlighten you. He will give you revelation. In order that you may know the hope to which you are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the what? Incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they have these enlightenments, this revelation, that the Holy Spirit would come and minister these things to them. He would do this in their lives in order to know him better. And along with it, that they would have an incomparably great power. Now, without a dictionary in front of me, I think the definition of incomparable means there's nothing that I know of that I can compare it with. It's incomparable. And what is that power? It's like the mighty, like that mighty strength. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit is all about power. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The anointing, when it talks about he anointed us, is a, what it means is a supernatural empowerment. The word anointing means supernatural empowerment. It's not natural. It's an incomparable power that we don't, that we're not aware of in any of our natural realm, that we don't possess. And he gives us, he anoints us with what? Incomparably great power, because the Holy Spirit is all about power, because he's the doer of the Godhead. How much power did it take to take this earth that was formless, you know, void and formless, and bring order to this world, to bring life to this world? He is the power of God, and that's what Holy Spirit is all about. That's his role, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Acts 1:8 we read. So God wants to anoint us with what? He wants to anoint us. He puts his Holy Spirit in us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. It's like, I don't know why, I always feel like I've been put on layaway. You know, you put a down or a down payment or something, but there's something that's been done. A deposit has been made holding that for the person who is going to eventually own it. And I see the Holy Spirit is a deposit placed in us that we are, in fact, going to inherit the kingdom of God. But if we go on from this, let's compare this, what we just read in 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, to Acts 10:8, where we talked again about the anointing. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So here we see that God did what to Jesus? He did what? He anointed him. Just like he did what to us? He anointed us. It's exactly the same thing. Jesus came to this world as fully man. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, yes, but he lived as a man. The power that he had to operate on this earth, to do the things that he did, and live an obedient life to the Father was because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit's power. And we are anointed with the Holy Spirit's power. I can't think of a better understanding of what of the evidence of the fact that we've been, you know, anointed or baptized in the Holy Spirit, in that we live like Jesus did. If he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power in order to do what? do good, it says. Isn't that what it says up there? He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. If he was anointed for that purpose, and he has the power to do it, and we've been anointed, what better evidence could there be that I have been filled with the Holy Spirit than I go around, you know, that I'm going around doing good, and that I'm, you know, healing, or however you want to say it, ministering to those who are under the power of the devil. If you really want to know if you are in fact living the life that God has for you, if how I'm living looks like Christ, then that would be a pretty good evidence, wouldn't it? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, to answer that question, is the doer of the Godhead. He is fully God. He is not junior God. He is with us forever. He fulfills the role of Emmanuel. He's going to be with us forever. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the person that we come into contact. He is the person of the Godhead that we daily, if we're living for the Lord, he is the person of the Godhead that we daily interact with. He is the one who answers our prayers. He is the one that brings our peace. He is the one who manifests that healing, because those are all doing. He's the doer of the Godhead. He is the one that we sense his presence. And he is all about power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." The kingdom of God is all about power. The Holy Spirit is all about power. That's what he does. I said the Holy Spirit is all about power. Those are my words. This is the word of God. "For the kingdom of God is all about power." That's what it's about. I read this and I kind of struggle with it, because if I'm doing what the kingdom of God is all about, I should have power in my life. And I always question, how much power? You know, do I really have the power that God wants me to have? I also love 1 Corinthians 2:4. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Demonstration, you know, I'm up here preaching, but what's more important is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In fact, that's what Paul says. That's how he preached. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul says, I want your wisdom, your faith to rest on God's power. You've seen God at work. So let me tie this back together. If Paul says, I want your faith to rest on God's power, you've seen it at work, and the Holy Spirit is all about power, and we, as the body of Christ, have been given spiritual gifts that make up the body, why is the Holy Spirit powerful or important? Because when you minister to someone in the Holy Spirit, you're ministering what? In the power of God. And that is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's what God wants our faith to rest on. That's why it's so critically important. It's why I believe the church has been so unproductive. That is not how we minister. We minister in classes and programs and in campaigns, and that's how we organize, and that's how we go about doing business. The church of God is supposed to be organized around the gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit are all about power, and when we minister in the gifts of the Spirit to people, they are touched by God's power, and their faith will rest on God's power. And that's why I love my kids. I've heard them say, "You're never going to talk me out of this, because I've seen it, I've experienced it." My faith rests on a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's exactly what Paul said he wanted their faith to rest on. Let me close. John 16:7 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor," which we know the counselor is who? Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We're going to get into this more as we go on. But what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But he is a person, and he has a role in this world. And that role is fulfilled as we act with his gifts. Jesus said it was good that he goes away. Now, you know, we probably don't normally think of that as good. But it says right here, I tell you the truth, it is good that I'm going away. Why is it good? Why is it good? So that he can do what? Send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. Jesus spoke and taught in authority. Jesus knew what God wanted to do and carry out his plan. Jesus performed miracles and signs and all those kinds of things. Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave, all because of the doer, the Holy Spirit, working through him. And Jesus said, it's not me that's staying with you. It's that guy, the doer of the Godhead. That's who's staying with you. That's who I'm going to send to be with you forever. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at earth, teaching, leading, healing, all those kind of things. But guess who can? Holy Spirit. Who is Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is fully God. He's the doer of the Godhead. He is the power behind this, what God's doing, operating in this world. And he has gifted us in the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and be God, to touch people so they can experience God, so they can say, God has touched me, God has spoken to me, God has met my need. And it's up to us, the body of Christ, using the gifts that he's given us, to go out and do that on his behalf, in his name. It's good that Jesus goes so that he could send us the doer, the power of God, to live in this world. Can you imagine what this world would be like? We were talking about this morning very briefly, if the Holy Spirit was not present in this world. The Bible says it is the Holy Spirit who holds back the works of Satan. If he were not here, and we're the ones who are supposed to be manifesting him, this would be one dark, dark world. And so he wants us to operate in that power. He wants us to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the doer of the Godhead, and he wants us to use us to carry out his work here on earth. Amen.